All set. We're in Psalm 75 today. Psalm 74, excuse me. We'll be hopefully getting into 75 and maybe even more than that. It's always my hope. These particular Psalms that we've been in recently have the title that which includes a man named Asaph, which would be a part of the worship team that would be with David. Asaph. So this particular song, Psalm 74, kind of an interesting one. Seems to be talking about a time in the future. So the biblical scholars don't know if this Asaph is a future guy or this is prophecy. I choose the prophet. That he was actually prophesying the destruction of the temple and how things would happen after Christ was crucified. The temple would be destroyed. Israel would be dispersed to all over the world. Russia, Spain. And then they would be brought back in Israel. Israel would become a new nation. All of those things. So he seems to be talking about that, a time that's in the future. So I'll kind of go with that idea. That's the same Asaph. It's an interesting contrast to the last one that we were in, though, because it was very intimate, the last one we were in, you know, where he's saying, who is there in heaven but thee, God? Who is there on earth but thee, God? You know, in verse 25 of the last psalm, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is my strength and my heart. You know, just that he's really into the depth of that worship song. You know, it's that song that you're just bowled over and you're in tears and you're in a place of intimacy with God. Very tender time. And Psalm 74 just seems to be this just out there hanging on the laundry line. Same guy, different chapter of life, different page. Had a fire going yesterday, burning some sticks, and I threw an old book on the fire. An old nasty book, and the wind kind of took it after the binding burnt, and it blew the pages all over the place. Mindy and Maddie were just driving by, and she gets out of the van at that time and wanted to help because it was just pages all over the place, like 1,000 pages all over the field and stuck in the grass and everything. But that reminded me of Psalm 74, just in that place where it just seems like life is scattered and you don't have everything together. You know, we like to have our book together and all the chapters in order, and we like to know what the next chapter is even. But sometimes it feels like there's a page here and there's a page over there. So good application in reality yesterday to Psalm 74. Asaph asking the question, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? He's going to frame this question in a different way in Psalm 77. Look at verse 7 in Psalm 77, just to give a peek ahead. Will the Lord cast us off forever? And will he be favorable no more? He was coming from a place from directly asking God the question to now kind of asking himself. And he needs to come to this decision himself eventually. So I want to just frame that idea there. Oh God, why hast thou cast us off forever? He's addressing God quite boldly, I would say. You think of Job and all the suffering that he went through. He lost his family, he lost everything, all his possessions, even his own health. But he would never do this kind of thing. He never got in God's face and directly would ask him these things. Why hast thou cast us off forever? He was hurting, he would say things, but this seems to be quite bold to me. Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? So putting this onto God, that it's his anger that's causing these things. Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, or the tribe, or the people of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed. This Mount Zion, Jerusalem, wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy has done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. So what he's doing here, he's talking about just as like a, we maybe think of a lumber machine now going through a timber harvester, going through the forest and just wiping out all of God's people and all of God's work. And it's just like the psalmist is there with his his hands held open, like, what is going on, God? Why? Why are you doing this? Why hast thou cast us off? You know, seeing this utter destruction, birthing these questions in the heart of the psalmist, and the seemingly like all that work, that book, just scattered everywhere, just blowing in the wind. And even you try to go get a page and the wind blows it again, and it's like, God, what is going on? My whole everything, my life, my community, everything that is that's ever been good has been destroyed here. But now they break in verse 6 the carved work. That's the engraved work. You would have engraved work inside the sanctuaries, the word of God. It would say, holy, holy, holy. There would be different things that were of that nature in the sanctuary. They break down all these precious pieces of work, artwork, very ornate things that would be in the temple of God. And we know that's happening in Israel now. They're going to rebuild that third temple. And what they're doing now in Israel, if you were to get on a plane, if Kristen was able to get on a plane now and go over to Israel, she'd be able to visit a place and actually see some of these things that are going to be these ornate things, these engraved things that are very carefully and meticulously done for the work of God. So that's exciting that we live in this day. But this psalmist is now projecting, looking ahead at a time that that sanctuary would be brought down to the ground. That would be the second temple here. Casting down thy dwelling place, they've cast fire in thy sanctuary, broken down the carved work with axes and hammers. They've cast fire into thy sanctuary, verse 7, defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. So even the name of God that's engraved, even casting these things down, you could imagine that the pit that would be in your stomach and just how you would feel like, no way. When holy things are affected and impacted in your life, it really brings you to a place of bringing questions to God, and sometimes quite boldly, like Asaph is. They've defiled, they've done such evil things. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up the synagogues of God in the land. Let's just destroy everything. You know, it's not like Rome where they would leave a little bit of the remnant of Israel there, you know, kind of a token people, and leave their temple there. Rome would do that. This would be the total destruction, where Rome would now turn against Israel and completely destroy them and disperse them. But initially, when Jesus was there, Rome would be ruling over, but would kind of be preserving them. So there was that idea that God was still there, God was still caring, but having that wind blow in and coming in like an axe and destroying everything has brought this prophetic word to Asaph. They said in their hearts, let us destroy everything. Verse 9, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thy hand, even thy right hand? Speaking of God's strength. Pluck it out of thy bosom. So it feels like God is like this with his arms folded sometimes when we're going through things in life. The prayer request is to pull your hands out, reach for me, pull me up, Lord God, I'm sinking. Why withdrawest thou hand, Lord? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. There's in this request, in this bold request before God, in this desperation, there's just an inkling here, just a few verses in this whole song that tell us that he hasn't lost his faith. There's a statement of faith there in verse 12. I particularly like this one because the use of the word God there is Elohim. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Elohim, God is the judge. When we say God is Elohim, when he is judge, that means we're not. That means we reject what Satan has promised man, that we will be like God's Elohim, and we get to judge everything. So it's a type of surrender. Every time we call God Elohim, it's a type of surrender. God, you are the judge. You make the decisions. I'm going to let you do that. It's a type of surrender. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. That's a great statement of faith. So you have SOF, you can put next to verse 12 if you like to do things like that, statement of faith. But most of this song is FOS, just the reverse. Fellowship of his suffering, going through something where you feel an emptiness. You feel like God has his back or God has his arms folded and is not paying attention to something obviously very difficult. The loss of a loved one, divorce, all those things that we go through, war, death, these things that we go through in life where we feel that God might be distant, at least during certain times of that. God is my king of old. That of old is very important, and that's what he's relating to. This is a statement of faith. Even though I don't feel like he's present, his arms are folded, that he's not favorable, that he's angry, even though I feel this way, he's my God of old. He's my God. He's my Elohim. I'm not going to defy him. All right? I'm not going to take back over and take over the situation and say, okay, here's what we're going to do now. God has left the planet. Elvis has left the room. We're going to now, this is what we're going to do. So this is not happening here. This is why verse 12 is so important. I'm spending a few minutes here. This is a statement of faith. This is where we need to be. God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons or the sea monsters in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan, specifically naming out that creature, in pieces, and gavest him to be meat and to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Leviathan is a great sea creature, and we're not sure if that is relating to a modern day animal or not. We're thinking that's probably not the case, but a great big beast, probably a dinosaur-like creature. Thou didst cleave the fountain in the flood. Thou driedest up the mighty rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Maddie read it this morning from Hebrews that the day, while it's still called day, God has declared, here we are, it is still day. It hasn't, the darkness hasn't completely overcome yet, but there will become a time when that happens. And God is going to call back his people, and we're going to see that in Psalm 75. Psalm 74 is looking ahead at the destruction of Jerusalem, the crucifixion of Christ even, the first coming of Christ. You kind of put in Psalm 74, we're at now. 75 is the second coming, if we were to frame it in the time. But there you have the day that God has made and prepared these times for us to live in and be fruitful in. Somebody else read that. I think it was Roger about fruitfulness. The significance of that. Yeah, that was from Hebrews 6. Speaking of, you know, you could call yourself a Christian, but if you're just prickers, if you're just a thorn bush and you're prickly and prickers, I don't know why you're calling yourself a Christian. So Hebrews 6 is awesome because it comes to the end and it says, this is not what you're supposed to be. But I have better hopes for you, it says. You know, it comes through some things and really challenges and addresses you. Said, you know, this isn't what it is. You're not supposed to have prickers. This isn't your life as a Christian. You're not supposed to be a sourpuss lemon kind of thing. All right? That's not what a Christian is. A Christian is supposed to have love and full of joy and hope, be encouraging to others, to be salt, to bring truth wherever you're at, to suffer persecution and rejoice while you're doing it. To have a smile on your face while they're whipping you. All of that kind of stuff. That's what a Christian is. So, good verses today. The Holy Spirit obviously helped me with my notes today. Be able to have new a replacement of notes. Better notes. The day is thine. The night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Really interesting this week. I talked about God. I try not to go backwards, but how God kind of, he not only is everywhere all the time, but he is in all time. He exists in the past and the future. In fact, he is the past and the future. I'm the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. And Jesus says, before Abraham, I am. How do you say that? We can't say that. We only exist in this moment. But God can say that because he exists all through time. He's not He's not limited like we are. It's hard for us to understand that. But it was interesting this week, just in the news, they were able to take this light that God has created. Here we see in verse 16 that God has prepared the light and the sun, the things that produce the light in his created way. And they were able to take a photon and play with it with quantum physics and actually reverse time. This is the first time that they've been able to actually turn time back. It actually happened this past week. Is that pretty wild? So we're kind of building what I think is a Tower of Babel. And God is going to say at a certain point, there's going to be, it's not going to be day anymore. And it's going to be like man has gone past the point of knowing too much or having too much power and using it perhaps for evil. And it's going to be over at that time. But it's kind of interesting, though, the things that we discover as we move forward. So they were able to turn back time just a fraction of a second. So don't get too concerned that that's going to be in Walmart shelves, a time reversing box, anytime soon. Interesting to think about these things that we have, we play with science fiction, they come to pass. But time is just like Plato. I mean, it has properties that you can stretch and you can bend, and God can exist in all of that, even in time and in all of space. So he's created all of that. Certainly isn't too much of a surprise. Yes, I am digressing, but enjoy it. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Did you know? Did you know that in our solar system? I just want to get your attention a little bit today, all right? I lost my notes, so I'm just having a good time today. Do you know, in our solar system, if you were to take the whole mass of our solar system, 99.something% of it would be the sun. So that's like having a 10-pound bowling ball and then a nickel right next to it. So all of the planets, Mars, Earth, everything, even Jupiter, all of that are inside that nickel. And the sun is like the 10-pound bowling ball. So that's so cool. We see here God created that one star for us that just produces, tirelessly produces energy. In 1 second, the energy of the sun can light up a billion cities on Earth for many years. It's just the amazing amount of energy that is in the sun that God has created in a moment that he created it. It's nothing for him to do that. The same God would be walking on this earth and would point to a mustard seed or refer to a mustard seed and said, if you have faith like this mustard seed, you can move mountains. Do you think he knew a little bit about physics? Yeah. You think he knew a little bit about that? There, in that little bit of matter, in that speck of matter, if you were to multiply the mass of that grain of mustard seed, that little seed, times the speed of light squared equals mc squared, you would have the energy that's inside that mustard seed, and yes, you can indeed move a mountain with a mustard seed if you're able to figure out how to pull the energy out of that. So not only was he talking in physical reality and being true, but he was also talking in spiritual reality, even in a greater truth, that our faith is as a mustard seed, and it's very powerful stuff. It's a great gift from this God that creates suns and stars and planets for man to enjoy, and even galaxies just for fun, you know, it's out there for man to look at. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, and glory to God. Hallelujah. Yes, the day is yours, God. The night is also. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thank you, Lord God. We give you thanks and praise. You are mighty indeed. See what's happening now? That wow, whatever's happening, my life is scattered, the book and the pages are all over the place. What about this part of my life and this part? And I'm trying to gather the pages. I was literally like this yesterday. I was running around stepping on pages and half of them were burnt, you know, and I've got this pile of crumpled up papers and you know, it's trying to get everything together, and I look at this one piece of paper, read it, and it's like, wow, Simeon, picture. Send it. It's amazing, you know, that in the midst of all of that, we find that, wow, we just be blown away by that God is there. He really is. Arms might feel like they're folded, but he's there. And we're to remember that he is the king of old. He's working salvation in the midst of earth. That God's plans, in verse 12, another statement of faith, that God's plans are really working. He's the great orchestra leader in our lives. We can only see a little part and piece at a time. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. In verse 17, thou hast made summer and winter, and maybe even spring. I saw the geese reversing. They were going back south yesterday, and that was during prayer meeting when I sat down. So, yeah. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. Very bold song. And certainly the scriptures, because we're wearing the blood of Christ, that we're encouraged to boldly go before the throne. You have not because you ask not. And some people think it's spiritual to say, well, I don't want to bother God. I don't want to, you know, he's busy, he's helping the kids that are starving in Africa and things like that. And that's not Christian. That is not holy. That it doesn't impress God. That's kind of to the liking of the one that hid their treasure because they were afraid. You know, God is busy. God is, you know, angry most of the time and all this kind of stuff. There's no reward in that. There's reward in Psalm 74. There's a reward in boldly approaching God and with your pain and your hurt and not being dishonest about it, not denying it, but allowing it to play out before you and God, so to spill your heart before God. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove. Beautiful. Another statement of faith, just in the word turtle dove. You could call it a word of faith. Deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove. Thy turtle dove. God, I am your turtle dove. We might not understand that. We don't call our loved ones turtle doves in our culture necessarily. Maybe different translations say, well, I think they all say turtle dove there, because it's literally a turtle dove. But we reference different things in our terms of endearment. Like we would use honey. What are some other things? Deer. Hubby.
Honey.
We must add. We're almost married 30 years. Must be something besides honey going on. Sweetie pie. What?
Definitely have babe.
Babe. One from way back there coming. Babe, all right. I got you, babe. Sonny and Cher, anyway.
That is servant.
Servant? Turtle dove. So that's what's called a term of endearment. It's like honey bunch, sweetie pie, babe, all of that stuff. God, I'm your babe. I don't know if that works real well. I'm your honey bunch. Maybe that's a little better. I'm your love. The object of your love, Lord God. I know you love me. So that's the idea there. There's a preciousness. There's a caring. It's a term of endearment. The soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Deliver thy soul of your loved one, God. Remember when Lazarus was dead and Jesus was approached, what was the words that were used? The one that you love is sick, is died. The one that you love is died. Term of endearment. Have respect unto the covenant. For the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Wow. Have respect unto the covenant. Amy read that from Hebrews 3. Tie them around the neck. Tie this truth around your neck. Wear these commandments. Understand them. Embrace them. Have respect unto the covenant. For the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Folks, you don't want to open some doors. I'm telling you. You do not want to open some doors. There's something in us that is very curious, even though other people have tried these things and we know that there could be danger. There's this element of, I want to try it myself. I would rather have verse 20. I want to have respect for the covenant and have a fear of God and that what he says is true, not to open certain doors and go exploring in certain areas that God tells us is not right, is not good. Verse 21, oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. So as you follow God, and if it means poverty, if it means struggle, if it means torture, whatever it means, there is a hope. And that's what he's tying to right here. Let not the oppressed return ashamed. Lord, we're getting whipped right now, but we know that there's going to be a promise realized. And he's bringing that before God. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches thee daily. This is as bold as it gets in verse 22. God, stand up for yourself even. How'd you like that one? Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproached thee daily. You know, you see somebody getting bullied and they're getting kicked. And it's like, hey, stand up, at least run or something, you know, fight. And this is what is the spirit there in verse 22. Arise, O God. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increases continually. Very bold psalm, but coming out of a place either prophetically or in reality of pain and suffering, of difficulty, not only in their own life, but to see the whole community of believers being savagely wrecked like a harvesting machine going through the woods. Psalm 75, now looking even forward, even more, so we'll be into Revelation. I noticed a few people were into that today as we were sharing Scripture. Psalm 75 speaks of the second coming. It speaks more of the second coming. By the way, that's going to be either this afternoon or tomorrow or next month. It's coming soon. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. Or you could reverse that. Your wondrous works declare that your name is near. Bring more clarity to it. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. When I shall receive the congregation, you could think of that's coming where God is going to gather his church. He's going to gather his bride. We read that all through Revelation. I will judge uprightly. He's going to choose the appointed time. Another dual meaning in there is he's going to choose the appointed time. He's going to gather at the right time. Not our time, but his timing. He does have a time. He has an appointed time where it will no longer be day. No longer can a soul be saved or the work of the church will be done in that context. A whole new time frame will issue in. But the age of the church and its work will be done. The bride will be done. She could rest. The earth and all inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Selah, something to think about. Even looking further into the future here. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. The great fervent heat Peter talks about. The earth as we know it, all melting away. I bear up the pillars of it. What is the only reason that the church is there? The earth hasn't dissolved and the heaven hasn't folded up now is the church has existed. We bear up the pillars of it now. The Holy Spirit filled, God filled church is holding up everything right now from collapsing. Once that is done, once God is done growing his bride and grooming his bride, then there's going to be a great fervent heat and it'll make global warming look like pretty silly. Yeah, I believe in global warming. That's when this fervent heat comes and everything is going to dissolve. It's going to melt. Good to be on the winning team, folks. And that's what the psalmist is saying here in verse 4 again, Asaph. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly. And to the wicked, lift not up your horn. Don't be boastful. Don't be bragging. Lift up not your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck, the stubbornness that man has. Very stubborn, strong-willed. Lift up not your horn on high. That's stiff neck. That's your strong will. For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. Do you hear that verse applied to people getting promoted at work or whatever on the job? But that has even greater truth to it, that our promotion is our exaltation or glorification, that God has great plans for us to exist as eternal creatures in heaven. When Richard Wurmbrand was being tortured, one of the things he was able to do was actually go there. Go where? He was actually able to go to heaven. Because the scripture says you are seated in heavenly places. He was actually able to remove himself from the place he was being tortured as if it was another person being tortured. He was actually able to live that scripture, seated in heavenly places while these people are beating on him. Promotion comes either from the east or west. God is the one that puts up, he exalts, and he sets one down. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. It's going to read Revelation 14:10. That connects us right to the second coming, that particular verse. In particular, read verse 9 leading into that. And the third angel, this is Revelation 14, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Speaking of Jesus. Here we are, way back in Psalm 75, looking at far in the future, even beyond our present time, second coming of the Lord. But I will declare forever, in verse 9, back in Psalm 75, I will declare forever. I will sing praises to God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Why? Because I will declare forever. I will sing praises to God. That's my life. No matter if I'm being beaten or I'm on the top of Mount Riches, I'm going to declare forever and sing praises to God. 76 is a short one, so we will finish with that. Verse 4 talks about those riches, so I want to touch on that and tie those two together. And Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. At one point, Israel was divided. The nation of Israel was two parts, Judah and Israel. Now it's one nation, Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place is Zion. That's Jerusalem. Anytime you see Zion, that's referring to a mountain, but it's talking about the city of Jerusalem, God's city. There brake he the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword in the battle. Selah. Verse 4, thou art more glorious or radiant and excellent than the mountains of prey. Cool word there. The mountains of prey, rich with game, it means. So you can imagine just going up to a mountain and there'd be turkeys just all over the place, and you'd flush up grouse, rabbits, if you like rabbit, possum, pfeffer, deer, elk, whatever your favorite game is. I'm not sure about bear, because sometimes they eat you. Thou art more glorious and excellent. So let's tie this to 75 here. I will declare forever. I will sing praises to God. Here's a praise right here in verse 4 for an example. God, you are more glorious. What does glorious mean? Radiant, bright, brilliant, and excellent than the mountains of prey, the rich mountains, just teeming with life and food and supply. I was talking to Gretchen on the way to church here. It just struck me just thinking about all the stuff that's in this earth. Not only living things, but non-living things. Isn't it weird? You can dig in the earth and in some places you can find a vein of gold. What is that? I mean, really, it's just not a ball of dirt. There's these wonderful things that are hidden in the earth. There's riches down there. There's silver. There's iron. There's all sorts of things. There's diamonds. There's resources of oil and coal. Who put all this stuff there? Who designed all this? Do you kind of get the feel that it's been designed for us to enjoy and to live? They're just not randomly there. all this life that's on this thin veneer on earth is supported and such. But God, I'm going to declare you forever. I'm going to sing praises to God that you're even more radiant and excellent than the mountains of riches. All these things, Lord God, that you are more. You are more, God. I think that's the object when we sing songs, that everything else is reduced. Everything becomes dimmer. And God becomes more radiant as we lift him up in song. Thou art more glorious and excellent. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep. And none of the men of might have found their hands. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a dead sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. So verse 10 ties in both Psalm 76 and 75 and 74. The wrath of man shall praise thee. Very peculiar verse there. How does the wrath of man, all of my sin and everything, all my junk, how does that praise God? Because the markings of my sin, the markings of my wrong are on his wrist and on his feet. And the imprints of the thorns on his head. So even my sin shall praise him. It brings glory to God. It's not that I go out and sin. As Paul says, should we go out and sin so God be glorified? He says, no, that's you got it confused there. It's because I have sinned that he's come to earth and died for me. But that's his glory. That's part of this radiance. These wrists that were marked and his back that was beaten and his beard plucked. All of that is part of the glory of God that I will praise him forever in. So yeah, it makes sense now. The wrath of man shall praise thee. When I see those markings, it's an automatic worship. It's automatic praise. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. So my sins of the past as I receive the Lord, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. The sins that I will commit in the future, God has covered them as well. And that brings him glory. You see how he inhibits all of time. He lives in all of time. He's forgiven my present, if I've sinned right now. He's forgiven my past. And he dwells, this cross, this death of Jesus is an eternal thing that affects my whole life. So tomorrow, if I sin, the cross is still just as much real. His blood is still fresh. It's not old and stale. It's not an old story. It's so real, as if he died that moment. He inhibits all of time. I hope we understand that a little bit more. When I need him, his death is so fresh and real. And his love for me isn't old. It's real and fresh in that moment. The last two verses. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of the princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you for this time in your word, Lord. Just working through it, working through these verses and musing over them, thinking about them, Lord God. Allowing them to impact us, allow them to open up and to bear fruit, ultimately is what we desire. We pray for those, Lord Jesus Christ, that need to have that fresh touch, Lord God. The pages of their life are scattered all over the field, Lord God. And they feel like they're chasing after certain things, chasing after this page and trying to hold on to a couple other burnt pages. Lord, you hold the whole book of life, and that's the only important book that we need to go after, to abide in. Lord Jesus, none of those pages are going to be torn out. None of those pages are going to blow away. It's not up to us, Lord God. That is a secure book, secured in your blood, Lord. I pray now if there's somebody here that does not know that their name is written in the book of life, in the library of God, your name isn't there. If you're not sure, today is the day of your salvation. Let me declare that over you. Today is the day you're going to enter into rest. You're going to enter into a place of joy. You're going to enter into a place of new life. Today is your day. Today, the blood of Jesus is just as fresh as it was 2,000 years ago. Today, the love of God is just as real and fresh and tender for you. You are His turtle dove. You are His honey pie. You are His sugar bunches. You are His dear love. There is no description that can describe a love that goes beyond death, that nothing can destroy. There is nothing that you can do to separate yourself from this love of God. It will chase you down. It will knock down the walls. Receive it today and say, God, I believe that you sent your Son to die for me. That you so loved the world, which includes me, that you sent your Son that I wouldn't have to continue on the path of death. That I can live and live eternally with you, Lord God. And I can radiate this love, Lord Jesus, to other people. I'm going to declare your praises forever. Fill me with your Holy Spirit now, Lord Jesus Christ. Purge my sins. Wash me clean, Lord God, as I walk forward with you, Lord, and depend on your holy hand holding me all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.